اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما نافعا يا كريم. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us all learn our religion, learn the Quran, and learn the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and make it a credit for you inshallah in the day of judgment. What I would like to share with you today is building the Muslim personality for your child, for young, you know, teenagers, for adults. What should we do? And how did the Prophet ﷺ help the companions grow? This is a very important aspect for children, for adults as well. And I want to share with you some of my research in this area. I want to start with this slide here. I hope this will help us. Last time I talked to you, we said that in everything that we learn or teach, there are always, remember, that you have to look into the details, understand them, and build skills. We explained that in details last time. And I want you to remember, if we study Quran, or Seerah, or Sunnah, that chart is always going to be there. For example, I'm studying Surah Al-Baqarah. What is the details in Surah Al-Baqarah? How do I understand them? How does the term Al-Baqarah relate to the rest of the Surah? That's understanding. And why are we having the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam building Al-Kaaba in Surah Al-Baqarah? Why do we have the story of, say, asking Allah, قَالَ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَ, or Allah, show me how you build or how you bring life to the dead. That's understanding. Why is it there? Why is it not in Surah Ibrahim? You see, a legitimate question. And all of that helps you understand Surah Al-Baqarah much better. So we talk about understanding. I'm not going to explain this now, but I'm just giving you a taste of what it means to understand. Now, building a skill, what lessons do I learn from what Allah wanted me to learn in Surah Al-Baqarah? Is Allah giving me Surah Al-Baqarah and the story of Al-Baqarah just as a story, entertainment, or is it for a purpose, for a reason? And no doubt it's for a reason. And here comes the skill. What should I learn from that? And normally, in psychology, they divide skills into three kinds of skills: cognitive skills, motor skills, social and emotional skills. Remember, this is a very simple slide, but it has a lot of information. And let me explain to you. Cognitive skills, meaning the skills that relate to the mind, the brain. The things that you learn with your mind, with your brain, you read, you comprehend. All of this is cognitive. We're sitting now, we're targeting the cognitive skills. You're all listening and interacting with me, trying to build a cognitive understanding. Okay? The motor is things you do with your hand or with your body. And the social and emotional is other things that deal with emotions, with feelings, how you communicate with others. All these fall under social and emotional skills. Now, the following is important. When I have my child in kindergarten, which of these skills I'm going to put focus on? Which one do you think is going to be the most important one in preschool and kindergarten? Motor skills. JazakAllah khair. So if I go and lecture at my child in kindergarten, he's not going to understand me. He's going to be bored. If I bring children in the masjid here in the weekend, and I bring children preschool, kindergarten, you know, first grade, and I really give them a lecture, I get the best person in the community to give them a lecture. is not going to work. They're going to be bored to death. And here comes the importance of maybe giving them coloring, cut and paste activities, you know, a game, a movie to watch, and maybe ask them questions about it, a play outside, but not a lecture. That's very important in child psychology, and they have to understand that. So it becomes very important to build the understanding. Last week, I had a child coming from Saudi Arabia. And that child is, you know, still in second grade. So we brought her to an ESL program. And the child started to cry. Well, because we put her with the fourth and fifth grade, so we don't have, you know, lots of levels. And then we put that child after that with first grade. She's second grade. We put her in first grade. She was happy and running. Why? Because in first grade they were cutting and pasting. And that fitted what she wanted. So it becomes again important how you approach your child. Now, am I going to use cut and paste with middle school? Definitely not. Am I going to use, you know, motor skills with high school and college students? And the answer is no. So I gotta again look into this, and maybe inshallah some other time I have a full lecture, a full workshop about these skills and how we deal with these skills and how we teach these skills. Is the social skill important for children? No doubt, it's very important. They learn how to communicate, how to act, how to socialize, and how to express their feelings. This is a skill that is lacking in almost all the children that are raised in the USA. How are you? Alhamdulillah. That's it. Ya Ibni, how are you? Fine. Extend your hand, say salam alaikum, shake your hand, smile. All these skills are gone in the society. You see? It becomes important that I teach these skills to my children. In most of the Muslim countries, children learn these skills in the street. Learn them from their uncle, their aunt, their dad, their relatives around them. Here, nobody. It's a country and a society that is built on individuality. So it becomes important that I put in my mind that I teach my child these skills. My child, when you see your uncle, he smiles. Not a fake smile, because they teach your children to make a fake smile. It's just smile and it's gone. This is not what we mean. Smile is a charity, so you really do a good job in getting a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you teach them how to smile, how to act, and you say, okay, let's try. I taught the high school in Kansas City, I taught them this course. That was very funny, but it was very effective. Okay, come, tell me how you're going to shake hands with somebody. They are high schoolers. But they were never taught this before. And then when we started to teach them this, they started to learn it, and they were good in building some social skills. So do not undermine the social skills, especially in the society that we live in today. It becomes a very important aspect of what we teach our children. One of the other important points that I want to share with you about social and emotional skills is that when you look into, you want to promote your child, and we get this request a lot in kindergarten, first grade. I want my child to skip a grade. My child is outstanding. He's excellent. You know, he knows all the ABC and he knows all the alphabet in Arabic. So please, help me get my child skip the grade. I don't want him to go through first grade. Skip from kindergarten to second grade. Remember the following. Yes, your child might be smart and have all the, you know, mental power to skip the grade, but your child is lacking social and emotional skills. So when we skip a child, we gotta make sure that the child has both the cognitive
and social skills
before we make a decision to move the child or skip a grade. How are we going to do that? The teacher is going to decide if the child developed the social skills or not. Cognitive skills, we can always test it. You know, we have a test, we have a comprehensive test for preschool, for kindergarten, first grade. We can give that test. If they pass it, they're ready. They don't need to be there. But social skills take time. And that's why I strongly recommend that you don't rush your child to skip a grade before mastering and developing the necessary social skills. We'll talk about this, inshallah, in the future in some more details, but I just wanted to be an introduction. Okay, when we build our background in Islam, and my children's background, there are lots of information that I will have, you know, seerah, aqidah, Quran, and all these areas of Islam. And I want to help myself, help my children build these skills. I want you to remember, if you want to follow the Sunnah and the way Allah wanted Prophet Muhammad to learn, and wants us to learn. Number one, you learn that it is very important to build yourself through the Quran. That's how Prophet Muhammad got it. He saw somebody, Umar ibn Khattab, reading the Torah, said, no, don't do that. And prohibited him from reading the Torah. Stopped him. Why? Because he wanted him to focus on the Quran. He even prohibited the companions to write the Sunnah at the beginning. Why? Because he wanted them to focus on the Quran. You reverse the order, you're really reversing the order of Islam. You're reversing the way Allah wanted it. Do it the way Allah wanted it. Do it the way Prophet Muhammad ﷺ wanted it. Start where Prophet Muhammad ﷺ started, from the Quran. It's the first step. But I would not be able to understand the Quran correctly or help my children understand the Quran correctly before I understand the seerah. How Prophet Muhammad ﷺ led his life. How he related what he used to say to his life. And how he acted becomes important. But do we find everything in the seerah of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, in the books of seerah? Do we find everything about sunnah in the books of seerah? And the answer is no. The books of seerah give us, you know, the life of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So we add a third element here, the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. What's the difference between the sunnah and the seerah? And somebody, brother or sister, tell me, when I say sunnah and seerah in this package. Just want to let you, you know, interact with me a little bit so that you don't forget. And also give your brain a chance to slow down. So what's the difference between seerah and sunnah when I put them next to each other like that? Just somebody help, and I'm asking you to help. No, the test. Yes.
I just keep trying. The seerah is the life of Rasulullah, how he interacts with the people around him.
Exactly.
The seerah is most related to the ibadah.
Very, very possible. Okay, let's give an example. The day Prophet Muhammad was born, would that be sunnah or seerah?
Seerah.
Seerah. Okay. How did he eat? Sunnah or seerah?
Sunnah.
Do we find how did he eat? Most probably you won't find it in seerah, right? You'll find it in the books of sunnah. So not everything is in the sunnah, not everything is in the seerah. So I look at both the seerah and the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So the three package becomes the fundamental starting point for anything I do in Islam. Or for any teaching I teach my children. I start from this package. And after that, I build everything else. I build my aqidah, I build my usul fiqh based on these three. I build, you know, history, I build any other science of Islam. And that, in fact, is going to help me build my tree of Islam. And help me build the rest of the tree of Islam. And that's the proper order for myself, for anybody that I want to teach, for my children, for anybody, becomes the most important element of tarbiyah over here. Now, when we look at the stages, Look at this. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, took the companions from point one, climb a mountain all the way until they reached the top at point two. It was a journey. Journey of climbing. Journey of bringing the people from one level to the highest level. From a level where Allah said to the Muslims in Surah Al-Anfal, وَاذْكُرُوا إِذْ أَنْتُمْ قَلِيلٌ مُسْتَضْعَفُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ تَخَافُونَ أَنْ يَتَخَطَّفَكُمُ النَّاسُ فَآوَاكُمْ وَأَيَّدَكُمْ بِنَصْرِهِ وَرَزَقَكُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. I remember when you were few, قليل, مستضعفون, weak, and earth, تخافون, afraid, that people will get you from everywhere, and Allah sheltered you. فَآوَاكُمْ وَأَيَّدَكُمْ, supported you with His victory. وَرَزَقَكُمْ, gave you from His risk, sustenance, مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ, from all the good things, so that you may be thankful. What do we see here? Look at the terminology that Allah used here. Few, weak, afraid, you see? That's a good description of how the Muslims were. And look into later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the believers in the eighth year after the battle or after the agreement of Al-Hudaybiyah, Allah said, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَ. Allah is pleased with the mu'mineen when they gave you the bay'ah under the tree, bay'ah to Ridwan. It's a beautiful term over here. Allah is pleased. Imagine yourself with Prophet Muhammad and Allah tells you, I'm pleased with you. Imagine yourself sitting at home and Allah tells you, I'm pleased with you. What a gift. What a bounty. What a ni'mah that the companions were in when they were told that. And maybe one day we can reach a close level to that. It becomes important for us to realize this. Allah said to the Muslims, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ. Today, I completed my religion for you, perfected my deen to you, completed my ni'mah upon you, and accepted Islam for you as the religion. So we're talking about completion, perfection, acceptance, beautiful terms. And that again, in Surah Days in the history of Islam and Medina, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, and among the last verses that were revealed to Prophet Muhammad. And actually, Umar ibn Khattab predicted that the Prophet would pass away after this verse. And some scholars say he passed away after 80 days or 81 days after the revelation of this verse. So from one stage, from this point one to point two, what happened? You see, if I examine what happened and duplicate it, will become my tarbiyah path for myself and my children. If I know what steps the Prophet ﷺ took in from point one to point two, then I really know how to raise myself and my children. If I don't, then I'm really unable to duplicate what the Prophet ﷺ did, or simulate what the Prophet ﷺ did. It becomes then important for us to do this. Then, the question that comes to mind over here is understanding the stages. And when you examine this as I did, and as you will immediately realize, that there were two basic stages in the history of Islam. The first is building the intrinsic qualities of the individual in Mecca. And I'm using here two terms here. Intrinsic and the individual in Mecca. Intrinsic meaning internal. Internal things that are inside you. Qualities, characteristics that you build inside you. And the second is building the extrinsic, and not the extrinsic, the individual to function within a community. So this is al-amal al-jama'ah, jama'ah, walk within a jama'ah. So these two stages are very unique. Individual, when I say individual, can somebody give me an example of intrinsic qualities versus extrinsic? Intrinsic. Iman. It's a good quality. Is that intrinsic or extrinsic? Intrinsic. Internal. Okay. What else would be intrinsic? Suffer. Patience. It's a quality that I build inside myself. I help my children build that quality. See? How about being courteous to others? Extrinsic, right? How you deal with others. That's a community. That's where you interact with other people. So there are things that deal with you interacting with other people and things that deal with you building inside yourself. In Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ helped the companions mainly and mostly build the intrinsic quality, sincerity, you know, ikhlas, good intention, and on and on. And in Mecca, now in Medina, when the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Medina, the focus was on how would these good qualities that you have interact in the community and build yourself in the community. That's a very important distinction that we have over here. So, when I look into this, let me just skip some of the things here. Okay. Here is the slide that I want to share with you. We have a quick review of what we said so far. We said that the companions were at point one, and the Prophet ﷺ took them to point two, climbed the mountain, and took them from where they were scattered, few and afraid, to a point where Allah said, I'm pleased with you. That's quite an achievement, as we said. And we learned that, you know, it is important to remember how did the Prophet ﷺ did that. The process or the answer to this question gave us the tarbiyah process that took place. And then we talked about the stages of tarbiyah, and we talked about two stages, the stage that took place in Mecca and the stage that took place in Medina. And we made a distinction between these two stages. That stage was a stage of building the individual characteristics, and that stage in Medina was how to function in a community. Reversing them can cause problems. One of the problems that we have in the Islamic walk in the USA is that you get people to become the leaders and they jump into stage two before they really build stage one. And then we end up with problems. We said that these were the two stages here, and it's very important to remember how many years. This one took 13 years, the second one took 10 years. You add 13 plus 10, so 23 years of the Prophet ﷺ da'wah in his life in Mecca and Medina. It is important to make a distinction. The third year was a landmark in the history of Islam. Why was the third year a landmark in the history of Islam? Because da'wah after the third year became public. Before the third year, okay, you can send your children to 210B if you have children, and they'll take care of them, inshallah. Before the third year, da'wah was done in secret, and after the third year, da'wah was done in public. And we'll talk about that, inshallah, in other lectures. But at least for now, you look at this chart, you understand what's there. Da'wah was low profile. And after that, after the third year, since started public, confrontation started to appear between Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and the people of Mecca, and started from this stage, the stage of suffering for the Muslims. And then we have the establishment in Medina, where the Muslims established themselves as a community. So here there was more focus on aqidah, salah, and individual character, while in Medina there was more focus on sharia and community building. And we'll deal with that, inshallah, after that in some more details. Now, that's the route that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ took, and that's the route that every Muslim should take. That's the way he did, and that's the methodology he followed, and that took place in these two phases, can be subdivided into steps. So you have two major phases, and the yellow here, or the blue here, gives us the steps, step by step. How many steps? Allah knows. I just put here four steps just to fit the drawing. But there could be more steps, and as I'll illustrate later, we could distinguish clearly three steps. And I'll talk to you about these three steps, inshallah, in more details. And these three steps should be simulated by every Muslim today. Now, I want you to look closely into what I'm going to do. I'm going to take these steps, I'm going to take all these writings out. And I'm going to keep only the red line. Okay? The red part over here, I'm going to keep it. So let me do this, and you'll get this drawing, or similar to that drawing. Okay? Then, that drawing that we have here is the curve, or is the drawing that every Muslim should go through. Doesn't have to be exact, but the trend should be the same trend. If this is what Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did, I should follow the same thing. I should let my children follow the same thing. I'm going to draw a curve. Okay, and I took the years here, the 13 years, and put the years, the age that we go through. Okay, and I put here your commitment to Islam. As you grow, your commitment to Islam should grow. As your child grow, commitment of your child to Islam should grow. I'm just going to draw a curve here that connects these steps. Okay? We use our engineering background, our modern background, to translate what the Prophet ﷺ was doing, simulate it into our life. So that's what we end up with. And I know many of you like curves and like drawings, so let's take the steps out and keep the curve. That becomes the curve that every Muslim should go through. Roughly, doesn't have to be exact. Could be similar in trend to that. We just saw shown a pattern. One example of a curve. So that would be my curve. You notice here I put the curve in this point here coming to a flat. Or, you know, the rate of increase here is not as high as here. What age would that be where we start to see the curve stabilizing? Or we reach the maturity? Or we reach the level where you really reached a good level of maturity? Can you give me a guess?
40.
حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَبَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً قَالَ رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيَّ وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ. Until the human being reaches the age of 40, and then he starts to make dua, oh Allah, make me thankful to you and to my parents and doing good, as the verse is saying. So we know that this age in Islam, or according to the Quran, is the age of 40. I'm going to take, you know, this is where we started. So I'm going to take this, put it on top of this. Superimpose it. So I just took what we started here, superimpose it on that curve. Just to bring it to you, vivid in your mind, that this is similar to what the Prophet ﷺ was doing. And that's the age of 40, as we said. And that's childhood. Now, which stage is the most difficult stage in the life of my children? Is it 0 to 10, or 10 to 15, or 15 to 20? Which one is the most dangerous?
10 to 15.
0
to
20. 0 to 20. Yeah, that's the one. But definitely the one that is most critical is the time of the teenage age, or 10 to 15, or 10 to 13, and it becomes a very difficult age to deal with. Unfortunately, many of us, including myself, and including me when I was teaching, when I started to teach with a background in psychology, with a background in teaching, and I started just doing that. I moved from the, or I've seen teachers moving from the elementary school to the middle school or to the high school, same way of mentality. Same way of dealing with elementary, you move to secondary or you move to middle school, yelling and shouting, same as you were in elementary school. Totally wrong. Your child grows and, you know, is in elementary school and now middle school, and you're treating your child exactly the same way. Totally wrong. You see? Your child is in second grade, reaches fourth grade, you're still dealing with your child exactly in the same way. Totally wrong. You really gotta understand that there are child development stages. And each stage is different. And you're gonna deal with your child based on the stage that your child is in. And inshallah, I will illustrate to you this some other time, but I have a few things here I wanna finish today, and then we'll go back and explain to you later in other programs what's the difference between elementary, lower elementary, and upper elementary. Lower elementary may be first, second, third, upper elementary, fourth, five, and six. And then middle school, and then high school. What's the difference? We need to learn that. And I'll inshallah, explain to you from the teachings of Prophet Muhammad and from child development and child psychology, these concepts. But I want you at least at this stage to make a distinction between these different age groups, especially the age that comes over here between, say, 13 to 20. It's a very critical age, very dangerous age. And I've seen parents losing their children at that age. Why? Because they don't really consider certain elements of their thinking. I give you a personal experience. I was talking to my daughter, and then suddenly in front of her children, and in front of her friends, I forgot that she'd grown up, she's now 13 or 14, and then I started to yell at her as I yelled at her when she was, you know, 10. And then for my surprise, her reaction was different this time. She's no longer accepting. She didn't yell at me or say anything, but I was shocked. That's not the reaction that I used to get, and that's natural. Natural for her age. Natural for any child in their age. They reject. They want to be independent. They want to have their own personality. And if I'm not aware of that, if I embarrass them in front of their friends, I'm a loser. And I lose my child easily. It becomes important to consider these facts. And inshallah, we'll deal with these details in another lecture, inshallah. Now, I want you to tell me which curve is the best. 1, 2, or 3? Okay, inshallah, you engineers here, so you immediately pick it up. Yes, number 2 is the best. And that's actually maybe the closest to the way we have seen Aisha radiallahu anha, for example, was raised. Or Ali ibn Abi Talib was raised. And if I add more curves here, most probably Ali and Aisha were raised according to 5. You see? Now, which curve I plan for my children? How do I plan? Do I plan number 5 or number 3? Or number 1 or 2? You see, Allah knows, but always plan for the best and expect that the best is not going to happen. Be realistic. Plan for the best, plan for an A plus, but expect that you might get an A minus, you might get a B plus, possible. And that's what we should always do. Target the best, target your daughter to be like Aisha or Rana or like Asma or like any of the companions who were raised in the best way. But if it doesn't happen, don't be disappointed. because that's normal. I want you to notice that in that curve that we have here, okay, would I expect a child here, in this age here, say let's say 13 or 15, here, 13, to act like somebody who's 40? Definitely not. Do we demand that our children act like 40? Allah, right? Allah, are we wrong?
Yes.
We're wrong if we don't consider that curve in our planning, in our minds. If we consider it, it's okay. I want my child to be the best. No doubt. In the school, when we deal with our children in the elementary, middle, and high school, does the community or look at us in the school, they want us to be like here, 38, or they want us to be like here, 10 to 15? Everybody expects us to act like 38. And that's a problem. Problem for all the administration, for all the teachers, for everybody. Because it's not realistic. We target the best, but we're not really going to be that successful in reaching the best. As long as I see progress, as long as I see myself following the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then the results to Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. And maybe Allah will bless my children and become the best. Maybe Allah will help me. I ask Allah to help all of us. I want you to remember, there is a very important surah that talk about how Allah bless your children. And I want you to give close attention to this surah. This is the surah where Allah blessed Al-Anbiya, the prophets. And if you examine Surah Al-Anbiya closely, you see what element do I learn from Surah Al-Anbiya. One of the most important elements you learn from Surah Al-Anbiya is that Allah will bless your children if you are good. You see? Allah says about Ibrahim alayhi salam, because he was good, وَوَهَبَنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ نَافِلَةً. We give him extra. Nafila, like a prayer, nafila, extra prayers. We give him extra things that he did not ask for. We give him Ishaq and Ya'qub. Extra from us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after that, says to us, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فِعْلَ الْخَيْرَاتِ وَإِقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءَ الزَّكَاةِ وَكَانُوا لَنَا عَابِدِينَ. And we reveal to them, you know, doing the goodness and establishing the prayers and paying the zakat. Wah! From Allah. Wah! Imagine yourself, Allah sending wahy to you to do the good. It's not coming from you. It's coming as a wahy from Allah. That could happen to you if you follow the model that Allah wants you to do in Surah Al-Anbiya. Same thing is said about, you know, Ayyub alayhi salam. When Ayyub called upon Allah, وَأَيُّوبَ إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Ayyub called upon Allah and said, you know, harm has inflicted me, oh Allah, help me. And then فَكَشَفْنَا مَا بِهِ مِنْ ضُرٍ. So we recovered him from the harm that inflicted him. وَوَهَبَنَا لَهُ وَأَهْلَهُ رَحْمَةً مِنْ عِنْدِنَا, you know, وَذِكْرَى لِلْعَابِدِينَ. And then we gave him and his people, his family, rahmah from us. Double what we normally do. Again, that's a place where I learn that I follow that curve, but when I'm thankful to Allah, when I'm obedient to Allah, Allah will bless my kids, Allah will make my kids grow much faster and follow the pattern that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us already. Do I expect a teacher who's 22 years old to act like a 40 years old? Definitely not. Okay? Do we demand that the teacher that is 22 act like a teacher that is 50 years old? That's what we demand. But again, I want you to be realistic in what you ask. The teacher that is 22 is not going to act like a 45 years old. Naturally. Again, all of this, I put a reminder of you because balance and moderation in Islam is very important. And we should always remember to bring a balance in our approach and how we see things. Now, how do I make my child mature faster? You see? How do I make my child mature in a fast way? I made a course for high school students. I gave them the course myself when I was a principal. Maturity and personality development. And I listed 35 items that help children mature fast. And I'll share that with you some other time, and inshallah you can take what I can give it to the teachers to give it as a course. But for example, can somebody give me an example? How do you help your children mature faster?
Yes, I do. Right example. You set a right example.
Follow the example?
Yeah,
you set an example for your children, so that helps them mature faster, right? Like, you know, the example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave for all of us, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like Allah sending Musa alayhi salam to Al-Abd al-Salih, just to observe Al-Abd al-Salih and learn from Al-Abd al-Salih. That's another example, and on and on. Getting with bringing a child to the masjid is going to adjust the child to socially act in a good way. Learn how to behave in public, learn how to control himself or herself. That's another way to mature faster. Thinking about maturing, just to think about it and help your child think about it could help your child mature faster. Developing the social skills, oh my child, shake hand, can help your child mature faster. And on and on. There are, again, a lecture for this. I'm delaying some things because we have many lectures to come. So I'm just giving you now an overview of some of the things that we need to do. Now, I want to share with you two important approaches to maturity and to tarbiyah. And I want you to give me careful attention now. There are two approaches. The first approach says, fix the inside, and this will automatically fix the outside. Meaning fix the heart, fix the internal characteristics of the individual, and this will reflect on the child and turn the child into being a good. We'll come at the end and let the child change his dress, change the way he walk, the way he talk. All of that is going to affect the external of the child. Is that a good approach? Is that something you would like to follow? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
No doubt. Is that what Prophet Muhammad followed? And that's what he followed, as we will explain. The second approach is the opposite of the approach, which says, fix the outside, and the outside will fix the inside. What does this mean? Fix the way the child dress, and the way the child dress, or the adult, will fix the inside. Is that possible? Yes and no, right?
Yes.
Can somebody tell me why yes and why no? Yes, sir.
No is because if you fix the outside, the inside there can be nothing.
Very possible. So you fix the outside and then the person from the inside is no good. So you end up being a monophic, as you say. Possible. You see? Could it be possible that I fix the outside of somebody and that may affect the inside of that person? It's very possible. Sometimes you see somebody is not really giving attention until you put them in an environment and then they follow the environment. Say, the brothers in tabligh. Somebody does not pray. They bring the person to the masjid. The person stands next to them and sees them doing things. And then suddenly that person who was totally away from the masjid, because of that environment that he was put in, turns into a good person. Right? Happens so much. Why? Because again, they force that person to come to that environment by, you know, haya, came in with them, but after that, the person got fixed. So the person was waiting for the chance. And when he was given the chance, turned into a good person. We have teachers that came to school, and they were not dressing the Islamic way. And then the dress code of the Islamic school was, you have to come to the school dressing the Islamic way. So the teacher who does not dress the Islamic way was forced to dress the Islamic way. After 1 month, she adopted the dress. Oh, I like it, it's good. That's how my mother used to dress. I like that. I didn't think I'm going to be that beautiful, but now I am. Alhamdulillah, I'll use it. I'll go outside with it. I'll go to the university with it. It became part of her personality. So is that possible approach? Yes. Which one is the principle and which one is the exception? The first one is the principle, second is the exception. I raised 3 girls. One of them is married, alhamdulillah, has children. The second one is, you know, old enough now, she's teaching at the university, she's finishing her PhD. The third one is inshallah going to be a doctor in a year. So I raised all of them, alhamdulillah, be good. Tried my best. The third one took a long time to dress the Islamic way. I leave them, do whatever you want to do. I want you to do it by yourself, following the first approach. Following approach one. So at 8, the first one was dressing the Islamic way, by herself. The second one is the same. The third one, 12 years old, and she's not dressing the Islamic way. She's getting 13 and she doesn't want to get it. So my daughter, please, follow her. I have to, I'm Saidi, you know, those who know Saidi, very conservative in Egypt. So you gotta follow number two, you know, and approach number two. And it worked, you see. But did I use it as an exception or as a principle? As an exception. That's very important to remember. Let me share with you a few things here about these two approaches. As Umar ibn al-Khattab said, if the heart comes down, the body will kneel down. You see? And so it's very important that you fix the heart. And as Prophet Muhammad said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صُوَرِكُمْ وَأَشْكَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ Allah does not, you know, look into the way you look, but looks into your heart. That's into your shapes or the way you look, but looks into your hearts. It's a very important hadith that puts focus on building sincerity, honesty, iman, you see, rather than surface things. And as far as the second approach, here you go. Here is a lady. You fix the outside, put the hijab, and this will make her kneel down. And that's again not what we really want. It becomes very important to realize what we talked about. Some of the important things that I want to share with you before we conclude this program for today. I want to bring a slide here. Let me get the slide. I'm sorry for the delay. I just want to get something that relates to what we did. Okay. Now, I want to establish priority in what I do with my children. I'm going to follow this. So our next step, inshallah, we'll do part of it today, part of it some other time, next time maybe. I want to talk about the steps. What steps I should follow? And I'll devote that for next lecture. I want to learn what were the priorities of Prophet Muhammad. How did Allah want the Muslims to start? That's what we want to talk about now. So if I want to know how Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam started, how Allah wanted Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to start, where would I go? I would go immediately to the early surahs that were revealed to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay, and learn from them. What is the first surah that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Iqra. What is the second surah? Actually, Al-Fatiha. What is the third surah? Al-Muddathir. What is the next one? Al-Muzzammil. And then you have Noon wal-Qalam wa ma yasturun and other surahs. So at least I know for now that if I examine these surahs that we mentioned, I'll be able to pick up the priorities that Allah wanted the Muslims to do. Should these priorities be mine? Do that. This is how Allah wanted the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to start, and this is how Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam started. I follow them, I'm following the Sunnah, I'm following the Quran. So let's look into them. Allah said to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, اقرأ. Allah wanted Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to read in the name of Allah. اقرأ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ. So everything should be done to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then my iman, my belief in Allah should control everything. And that what we'll call aqeedah or iman or faith. So my first priority that I learn in Islam is faith. Right? It comes my first. That's the priority that Allah wanted the Muslims to follow. Now I go to reading the seerah of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I learned that after this surah there was a pause about 6 months. Just an estimate. And then these surahs were revealed, as we said, Al-Muddathir, Al-Fatiha, Al-Muzzammil, Al-Qalam, and other surahs. And in Al-Muddathir we read, Ya أيها المدثر قم فأنذر وربك فكبر وطياب وثيابك فطهر. So we learn here about Tahara. What do we use Tahara for? The most famous thing that we use Tahara for? Salah, right? That's very important. And actually, as if, and it is, Allah was preparing the Muslims for Salah. So the next surah comes in and tells us, Ya أَيُّهَا الْمُزَّمِّلْ قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. So the next surah, early in the history of Islam, told Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ. What is قِيَامُ اللَّيْلِ? Salah, right? That's what you do with قِيَامُ اللَّيْلِ. So Allah ordered Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to make قِيَامُ اللَّيْلِ. And not only a little, but a lot of it. That was a priority for the Muslims. And that was the second priority for the Muslims. Then that becomes a priority for myself and my children. So in ibadat, what is the first ibadah that becomes a priority for me and my family and my children? Salah. So if salah is a priority, then I delay everything when we are doing, when we are in the street and Asr is coming and we haven't prayed for. If it's a priority for me, my children, we're going to start some place to pray. I don't let the time go. Okay, my guys, take your time, we'll pray when we go home. Then it's not a priority for me. Go guys, don't worry, you don't have my wudu, my son. Okay, you can pray when you go home. You make wudu at home and pray at home. Then it's not a priority for me. We're going to find a place for you to make wudu. If we don't find a place for you, the problem. And you make it a problem. Oh my God, the time is running. We can't catch the prayers. What are we going to do? But okay, and you wait and wait and wait. It's not a priority. I'm going to make it a priority. My actions, my reactions, how I teach my child, becomes a driving force for me if salah is a priority for me. Okay, we finish the salah at home. My children, elementary school, are sitting. We finish the salah. They run. Where is the conclusion of the salah? Khitam al-salah. Sit down, my child. Conclude. Salah is a priority for you. Conclude your salah. Done with them, run. Don't run. You got to pray soon. Salah is a priority for us. My child, I'm going to wake you in the morning to pray fajr with me. oh my daddy, I'm too tired. It's a priority for you. You gotta wake up and pray with me. My wife does the same thing. My children does the same thing. It's a priority for us to pray in the masjid, my child. So we're all gonna go to the masjid as a family. And your mother is gonna pray here and you're gonna come with me and pray here. If salah is a priority, that is gonna happen. If salah is not a priority, then shopping is gonna override the salah. Then rest and watching the TV might override the salah. But if salah is a priority, then it's going to override everything else. And salah was a priority and is a priority for all the Muslims, my dear brothers and sisters. And it should be our priority number one after iman. And we learn the third priority, which is character, from the next surah that was revealed, or roughly, and that time, we read in Surah Al-Qalam, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Surely you have the best character. That character, the model for us, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and Allah is telling him here, you have the best character. He comes an important element in setting my priorities. I did a lot of research on the Quran, and I found these three priorities that we talked about are actually all the Quran in Mecca. There are 86 surahs revealed in Mecca, about 86, 87, depending on the dispute among the scholars. And all of them, with no exception, are talking about the three areas that you have there. And they were the priorities for Muslims before they migrated to Medina. They should be my priorities. Of course, I come here, and in addition to salah, I add the rest of ibadat. But salah will be top or bottom? Top. So I add siyam, I add hajj. Shahada is already done. Okay? So it becomes very important for me to use these three. When you're reading now in the Quran that was revealed in Mecca, like you start with Al-An'am, Al-A'raf, or other surahs there, remember these. And you will see that they are actually the priorities that Allah set for the Muslims in Mecca. And I want to take example here and we conclude, because I don't want to hold you for so long. I have a lot of information here. But I want to take one example here. Okay. وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ Luqman is advising his son. Allah said, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةِ We gave Luqman the wisdom, hikmah. What is this hikmah? أَنَشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ Be thankful to Allah. And Luqman gave advice to his son. وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِظُهُ What did he say to his son? Number one, يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ Which priority is this? Number one, faith, iman. So when I teach my children iman, number one, top in iman, tawheed. And the opposite of tawheed is shirk. And Luqman here, with all the wisdom that Allah gave him, the first thing that he advises his son is, don't associate partners with Allah. Don't commit shirk. So my first priority with my children is to teach them tawheed. If my child is in preschool, I teach him number one, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ And I teach him the meaning of قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ Who's your Lord, my son? Allah. Who is the greatest? Allah. Simple things for the child to comprehend. I'm not going to tell him the government, and if the government does not do this, then he'll shirk. He's not going to understand that. He's going to understand simple things. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ Who's your Lord? Who's the greatest? Who's the one who provides for you? Who's the one who created you? And all that is Allah, Allah, Allah. That's how I teach my child in preschool, Tawheed. That's how I teach my child the concept of, you know, Tawheed and how it stands unique from Shirk. And then as the child grows up, I can inject more things. I want you to notice here, after that, Luqman is talking to his child to be thankful to his parents. So your parents become something very important here. أَنُشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. You know, all of this about the parents and how to be thankful to the parents. And then, يَا بُنَيَّ إِنَّهَا إِنْ تَكُ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِنْ خَرْدَلٍ فَتَكُنْ فِي صَخْرَةٍ أَوْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ أَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَأْتِ بِهَا اللَّهُ. Wherever there is a master seed that is hidden some place in a rock or in the heavens on the earth, Allah will get it. What are we talking about here? Which priority here? About who? Allah, about Iman, right? Iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the next thing that he took to his son? Ya Bunayya, أقم الصلاة. So salah, priority. For somebody who has wisdom like Luqman, top priority for his child. And Allah wanted to teach us. In the Quran that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad in Mecca, that your salah is very important. Ya Bunayya, أقم الصلاة. And then after that, وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَانْهَى عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَكَ. And ordain the good, forbid the evil, be patient. إِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. That's the greatest of the matters. وَلَا تُصَعِرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ. Be humble, walk on earth nicely, don't walk arrogantly. What is all this about? Character. You see? So the third priority that Luqman is teaching his son is character. These are very important and basic issues that we teach our children. With the salah, with the iman, comes the character. You separate them from each other, it's going to be against the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. You find people who are not really well educated in these, they come to the masjid, and they lacking one of these will be a problem. Somebody lacking, say, the good character, they come and park in the wrong way, take the rights of other people. They come to pray, but they park in a handicap, and they're not handicapped. They take the rights of others. They come in to pray, ibadah to Allah, so they come in for a good purpose. But things are not clear in their minds. If I get these three, then I'm aligned to the sunnah of Prophet. I do things in the right way. These were three important priorities, and inshallah, next time, I'll talk to you about the steps that we should follow. And I will remind you here with the steps. You remember this chart that we have here? We said the phases and there are steps. So I want to talk next time about these steps and how do we apply these steps in our lives. Inshallah, I will share with you that next time, because it's getting late and I don't want to hold you for so long. Any questions or comments that might be helpful to the rest of other brothers and sisters? Please, brother.
Salah in the early childhood, shall we be very strict, very tough on them, teaching the Salah like 5-7 years old?
It's good to teach the child, as the Prophet says, you know, encourage them until you're 7, then discipline them after that, you see. So it becomes important that I encourage them, I help them. And children, from my experience, I've been with children in Islamic schools for a long time. From my experience, actually some of the children help their parents become committed. The child in preschool, and that's the real story, goes home and tells a girl tells her mother, I need my scarf, I have to pray. And the mother tells her, okay, go ahead and pray, you don't need that. And she, no, I need my scarf to pray, I can't pray without it. You see? So who's teaching who? The child is teaching the mother. Where did the child get that? From the lessons he took at the school and from the encouragement he got at the school. Similarly, I encourage my children. And children are raw material. And Allah put in their hearts by fitrah that they follow fitrah Allah الَّتِي خَلَقَ النَّاسُ عَلَيْهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسُ عَلَيْهِ. This is the fitrah of Allah that Allah created the people with. So when you follow the fitrah, people will respond to it. And children are raw material in their hand. They'll follow. They're not going to be disobedient. Actually, the ones who are disobedient are The adults, children, easy inshallah. Any other comment, you brothers and sisters? Should I ask any questions? Okay, I know it's getting late. Brother Munir here, if you want to say anything. Okay, let us conclude with 1 minute dua, inshallah. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد في الأولين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد في الآخرين ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب اللهم تقبلنا في جندك الصادقين واسلكنا في حزبك الغالبين اللهم أعلي بنا كلمة الإسلام وارفع بنا راية القرآن ربنا كلنا ولا تكن علينا وأعنا ولا تعن علينا وانصرنا ولا تنصر علينا واهدنا ويسر الهدى إلينا وانصرنا على من بغى علينا ربنا اجعلنا لك ذكارين لك شكارين لك أوابين إليك منيبين ربنا تقبل توبتنا واغسل حوبتنا وأجب دعوتنا واهد قلوبنا وسدد ألسنتنا واسلل سخيمة قلوبنا اللهم إنا نسألك الثبات في الأمر والعزيمة على الرشد ونسألك شكر نعمتك وحسن عبادتك ونسألك لسانا صادقا وقلبا سليما ونسألك من خير ما تعلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما تعلم ونستغفرك لما تعلم اللهم أعنا على تربية أولادنا التربية الإسلامية التي تليق بوجهك الكريم اللهم استر عوراتنا وآمن روعاتنا واحفظنا من بين أيدينا ومن خلفنا وعن أيماننا وعن شمائلنا ومن فوقنا ونعوذ بعظمتك أن نغتال من تحتنا اللهم اغننا بحلالك عن حرامك وبطاعتك عن معصيتك وبفضلك عن من سواك اللهم آت نفوسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها وصل اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات
دستورنا القرآن وديننا الإسلام أركانه الجليلة دعائم الفضيلة ويا الشهادتان كعيدة الإيمان والصوم والصلاة وحج والزكاة Our God is the Quran, our religion is Islam. Five noble pillars upholding what is virtuous. To make the testimony is the base of the faith and the fast and the prayer, the pilgrimage and charity.